on Modern Revelation, section 22. It came to pass that Moses lifted up his eyes unto heaven, being filled with the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of the Father and the Son. And calling upon the name of God, he beheld again his glory, for it rested upon him. And he heard a voice saying, Blessed art thou, Moses, for I, the Almighty, have chosen thee. And thou shalt be made stronger than many waters, for they shall obey thy command, even as if thou wert God. And lo, I am with thee, even unto the end of thy days. For thou shalt deliver my people from bondage, even Israel, my chosen. And as the voice was still speaking, he cast his eyes and beheld the earth, yea, even all the face of it. There was not a particle of it which he did not behold, discerning it by the Spirit of God. He beheld also the inhabitants thereof, and there was not a soul which he beheld not, and he discerned them by the Spirit of God. And their numbers were great, even as numberless as the sand upon the seashore. And he beheld many lands, and each land was called earth, and there were inhabitants upon the face thereof. And it came to pass that Moses called upon God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, why are these things so, and by what hast thou made them? And the glory of God was upon Moses, that Moses stood in the presence of God, and he talked with him face to face. And the Lord God spake unto Moses, saying, For mine own purpose have I made these things. Here is wisdom, and it remaineth in me. And by the word of my power have I created them, which is mine only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth. And worlds without number have I created, and I also created them for mine own purpose. And by the Son I created them, which is mine only begotten. And the first man of all men have I called Adam, which is many. But only in account of this earth and the inhabitants thereof give I unto you. For behold, there are many worlds which have passed away by the word of my power, and there are many also which now stand, and numberless they are unto man. But all things are numbered unto me, for they are mine, and I know them. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Be merciful unto thy servant, O God, and tell me concerning this earth and the inhabitants thereof, and also the heavens, and then thy servant will be content. And the Lord God spake unto Moses, saying, The heavens, they are many and cannot be numbered unto man, but they are numbered unto me, for they are mine. And as one earth shall pass away in the heavens thereof, even so shall another come. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words, for this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of the record. I'm sure most of you people remember D.T. Williams, Daniel Thomas Williams. My sister calls him Digitalis Williams, because everywhere he goes, he gives weak hearts a shot in the arm. He's a very, very gracious gentleman. Besides being a fine minister, I first became acquainted with him in Michigan in 1930, when he had that field. And over the years, our friendship has grown, and especially when we were together in the Council of Twelve. And one day in Kirtland Temple, when we were holding a high priest's conference there, I was permitted to see what had happened to his son. His son had been killed in an auto accident some years before. And of course, Brother Williams was devastated by the impact of this trauma. And I talked to him about it in Kirtland Temple, I think it was in 1950. We went to the upper story and sat down together, and I told him what I had experienced. I had seen a young man plowing a field, and it was given to me to know that this was Brother William's son. So Dan told me the whole story. He said, "Arthur, when my boy was killed, I had one question and one question alone which had to be answered. If I could be satisfied as to that one question," he said, "I knew everything else would turn out all right." He said, "And I fasted and I prayed. I went about my work as usual," because he was, at that time even, was an apostle. "But," he said, "I doubted much, that you may think it strange that an apostle should doubt, but I did." And I imagine he did, after all the years of love and affection and hope and desire that had gone into that boy's life, to have him suddenly snatched away by a senseless accident was pretty difficult to take. Well, I said, "Dan, don't you think the Lord could have preserved him?" "Yeah," he said, "but he didn't." He said, "He let nature take its course." Well, I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "I went about my work as usual, as best I could, with a very heavy heart, knowing that the time would come when one of two things had to happen. Either I had the answer to my question, or else the Lord would have to get somebody else to do the work. I couldn't continue." "Well, evidently," I said, "you must have got the answer to your question, because you're still in the ministry." He said, "I did." "But," I said, "what was the question?" He said, "The question was, is there a God?" I knew, he said, if I could answer that question in the affirmative, really and truly for myself and not for another, everything would be all right. I could accept what had transpired. "How did you get your answer?" I said, "Dan." "Well," he said, "I didn't see any writing in the sky. Nobody came up to me and said, 'Thus saith the Lord.' I never had any dream or any vision." But he says, "One beautiful summer night, I was out in the fields, very late. The stars were shining. It was a moonless night," he said, "and all of a sudden something happened. I don't know what it was. I heard no voice. He said, but the universe spoke to me. And it bore testimony in my soul that the stars in their courses praise the God who made them." He had a difficult time reciting what had happened to him, as I have a difficult time telling you what he told me. There was no intellectual process of reasoning or rationalization. His soul was invaded by the Spirit, which Wordsworth says rolled through all things. So oftentimes we go about blind, when the larger and deeper revelation of the Almighty awaits to break in upon us. truth is not always given to the cleverest man, but it is always given to the sincere person. And although Dan couldn't prove from an intellectual point of view that he'd even had an experience, yet somehow or the other, in that experience he had, his whole soul was satisfied. Now you'd think that was the end of it, wouldn't you? But it wasn't. It was just the beginning. Dan went forth renewed in strength and in ministry. And every 18-year-old boy he saw reflected his son. And Dan treated him like a son, as if he were his own boy. Nobody told him to do this. He just did it. And all over this church today, you can find young men and middle-aged men who are where they are, serving the Lord in his church because of D.T. Williams. At the foundation of every effective ministry, there's always sacrifice. And the God of heaven turned this misfortune and made it praise his name. That's what it means to be almighty. To be able to turn every jot and tittle of your experience to enable you the better to build his kingdom. That's what it means to be almighty. Whether in life or in death, whether in health or in sickness, we had a lady in St. Louis years ago, and she had cancer. John W. Rushton was pastor then, so it was before 1932. It was in 1928 this happened. And one day John was sitting at his desk in the office, and a lady came in, identified herself, and said that she had terminal cancer. Would he administer to her? He had never seen her before. And after the administration, he never saw her since. He administered to her, and like that, she was healed. She went home and did her work. As far as I know, she's probably still alive. She never went back to church, like the 9 lepers. She never returned even to thank God for what he had done for her. The other good sister was in the faith. She was diligent in all her church services. She gave the Lord his tithe. She made sacrificial offerings. And her spirit was of such a nature that the apostles, when they journeyed through St. Louis, would stop off and go to her home just to visit with her. She had something, and always she brought uplift and cheer to those who visited her bedside. Why? Does it pay to serve God? Surely if God was in the business of healing anybody, he would heal this good woman who was so faithful to him. Ah, oh, but it just doesn't work out that way. Always. There's no good works that we can do that can bind God to do anything for us. None. Eventually, this lady died. But as a result of her testimony, half a dozen people came into the church, and her works do follow her. She believed in God. She said, if I'm not going to get well, I can testify of him as long as I live. And when I die, I can testify of him by the way I die. And she did just that. God is.
And that's the basic, unrelenting, unremitting, stubborn fact of the universe. God is. Every other thing that has being is borrowed from Him. Our being is simply a reflection of His love for us. We cannot draw another breath unless He gives us power. How do we know this?
I don't know how we know it.
There are windows to the soul through which the sunshine of God's testimony pours that we know nothing about. These people that always cry for proof are children crying in the night. Men without chests, thinking that everything comes to you from the head, nothing from the heart. Of course, the heart and the head must agree. And under the benediction of the knowledge of God, they do agree. Two men were walking down a street in Vienna in 1802. One of them was a minister and the other was an atheist. It was the time when the French Enlightenment had penetrated into the eastern part of Europe. Men prided themselves on their intellectual ability. These two men were arguing the one with the other about the existence of God and immortality. They passed by a house and the windows were open and the master was playing the piano. It was the Appassionata. And they stopped and listened. What would I give? What would anybody give to have had a good tape recorder in those days when there were giants in the land? Some of the finest music that was ever played by mortal hand has been lost. Spontaneous eruptions of genius. And the two men stood there and listened. And when the final cadence died, the atheist said to his friend, "All your arguments leave me cold." But he says, "I believe what we've just heard is true. And because I believe what we've just heard is true, there's no need to worry or be concerned about God and immortality." How many myriad ways has the Almighty of penetrating our soul? Difficulty with us is we sometimes are dense and gross, not alert to the whisperings and the overtures that come to us from beyond. God is. By that token we know that we are. Every being that hath breath has its being borrowed from Him. Moses saw this, of course. Tell me, he said, why are these things so? Here was the head coming into play. He had observed the multitudinous, various manifestations of the creative genius of the Heavenly Father, and he was properly amazed. But the question was, why are these things so? Why hast thou made us? That's the question every sensible man asks, every sensible woman. If they're to be sane and have a sane religion, that question is always to the fore. How could God tell Moses why? He said, for mine own purpose To satisfy something in me have I made these things. And it remaineth in me, this wisdom does. I created these things by mine only begotten. And then Moses, tell me concerning this earth and the heavens thereof, and then thy servant will be content. Our Heavenly Father said, I cannot tell you about the heavens. They are too many to be grasped by finite mind. But about this earth I will tell thee. I will not be tempted to digress here and show you how beautifully that language is in line with the findings of modern science and astronomy. But it is. But he says, this is my work and my glory. All this whole apparatus of the universe around us has come into being to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. These things are that men might have joy. And in nothing is Joseph Smith more prophetic than in the statement which he made, wherein he said that we should use the things of this world in the manner designed of God. For as many of us as use the things of this world in the manner designed of God find that just as much as of God as is in the things we use pass over into us, and the universe ministers to us. There are forces at work within us and around us, which if we only knew about them, were able to appropriate them to ourselves, we would be able to conquer even death itself. This I fully believe. To bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. The immortality which makes man no longer subject to death, and eternal life which enables him to live the quality of life that is lived by God. Ladies and gentlemen, all there is in the universe is God, and he can't give you what there isn't. He can only give you what there is. And all there is, ultimately, is God. David, the psalmist, had a problem. The same problem you and I have today. Only we don't have it as acutely as he did, because he was king of Israel, and he, of course, had more things on his mind than we do. Psalm 73. Read it. I went down into the to thy tabernacle, and I began to meditate on the ways of the wicked. They prosper like the young green bay tree. Their women bear them children, and they're strong and healthy. Nothing evil seems to befall them. But thy children are smitten all the day long. He said, and when I considered this, my feet almost slipped. I almost went over to the enemy. He said, there's no sense in this. Does it pay to serve God? He went on thinking a little further. In essence, he came up with this. Well, the wicked may prosper in this world, but in the world to come, they'll get what's coming to them. He thought about that a little while. And so he said, in essence, so what? Supposing the wicked are punished in the world hereafter, what's that got to do with me? How does it alleviate my problem? Doesn't say it in those words. What he actually says was, when I considered the generation of thy children, what I had thought was most unworthy. Then he thought a little farther and comes to a most glorious conclusion.
And he said, when I considered the end of the matter, there is nothing I desire in comparison of thee.
When a man has the Spirit of God with him, nothing else matters. Well, I think some of us have learned that down through the years. Again, I repeat, God is the most certain fact in the universe. It's quite a marvelous thing when you think that the universe around us has been created for each one of us, that by its use and the ministry it gives to us, we may have immortality and eternal life. Men aren't born to be butchers and bakers and candlestick makers. They're born to be the sons of God. Whatever that may mean. And I suspect that the only insight as to what that might mean is seen fully in the life of the Lord Jesus as it is interpreted by the Spirit. Remember, we don't have the Word of God in the Bible. We have a record of the Word of God. And men who do not have His Spirit have taken that record and made it say what they wanted it to say. Many, many saintly men, scholars of very, very great parts, have studied the background of the life of the Master, interpreting his words in the light of their study, and they have brought many valuable insights to us. We should not despise them. See, learning by study, also by faith, and we're admonished to seek out of the best books words of wisdom and so forth. But when the richest and the noblest of the scholars has had his say, there still remains one other thing. Only the Lord Jesus can tell us who He is. Only the Lord Jesus can tell us who we are. And only the Lord Jesus can tell us what He will do. When the Scriptures are opened to the mind by the light of the Spirit of God, then we step into the celestial world, as it were. And the inner man is nourished unto all good works. Let me pursue something else. God is, and He is almighty. I believe in God the Father Almighty. That was how one of the creeds which our early day brethren reads. It was fashioned in the heat of argument. It was fashioned in the pressure of persecution, but it's still valid today. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, and don't mumble the next part. Who was born of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary. That statement is true. Almighty doesn't mean the ability to do anything. God Almighty can't make two mountains side by side without having a valley in between them, can He? Can He find a shorter distance between two points in a straight line? Can He have a triangle whose internal angles are not together equal to two right angles? God made those laws. He's not slavishly bound by them, because He uses them. He never abandons them, He uses them. But what kind of a genius is it that can take the stony heart of a wicked man and make him into a loving one? What kind of power does that take?
And yet God can do even this. You know, this is a day of power. My goodness. My son works up at Huntsville with the space people. And he took us round and showed us some of the achievements of the last few years. And they just take your breath away. And when he took us to that part of the exhibition which tried to depict what was in the future, we just couldn't believe it. I remember the time when 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea by Jules Verne was a myth. I remember reading that book when quite a small boy. But now, it doesn't mean anything. Power. The ability to tap the resources of the universe. Strange that all this was started by a man flying a kite in the late 18th century. I refer to Benjamin Franklin. Now we tame and harness the lightning and the wind and the seas and the air. We soar above the necessities of nature by making machines. Power. We have it. But a man can step into a supersonic plane in New York, a murderer, and he can fly to Melbourne, Australia, a couple of 3 hours. And when he steps out of that plane, he's still a murderer. Nothing has been done to change him. And what this world needs and what this church needs is this power, mystical power, that's not in the realm of the visible. There's no formula that you can devise that can encompass it. What it is the giving and the receiving of love. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in God, means that every time you meet another human being, you're meeting someone who is made in his image. It means that you believe that men can live and ought to live as Jesus lived. And doesn't matter what men do or do not do, irrespective of their reaction to you or their failure to react to you. If you have the love of Christ, you act toward them as if they had already achieved their best possibility. You refuse to believe that their worst is final. To believe in the Lord Jesus means that you see the possibilities of him in everyone else you meet. And with dignity, and with courtesy, and with care, you have dealings with that other person. And testify to him of your love of the Lord Jesus. As St. John said many years ago, if you don't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love the Lord whom you've never seen? But do you know, many of us see the Lord Jesus and fail to recognize who he is? Have you ever seen him in the play of puppies and kittens?
or in the laughter of a child, or in the sweet face of an old person. You know, the face of Jesus is the face of all men. For somehow by his grace he dwells in us, so that we might dwell in one another. God is almighty, and God is love, which means that love is almighty.
There is no conceivable set of circumstances in which love cannot be displayed.
Let me say that again.
There is no conceivable set of circumstances in which love cannot be displayed. You know why we don't have Zion? It's not because we don't have enough money. Look out here.
Don't love one another enough. That's the problem. Don't love one another enough because we don't know God too well.
Oh yes, what little we do know of him has changed our whole lives.
But surely he is calling us to grow up unto him in all things. Never forget, God is. God is almighty. Why did he create us? Out of his love.
God the eternal Father loved his Son before all worlds, and as a result of the reciprocal relation between these two, the Holy Spirit was generated. And out of the overflow of his love, he created creatures upon whom he might lavish his love. That's why we are here. Nobody is anybody till somebody loves him. Nobody.
And when we consider that we're the objects of the love of the greatest and the best, the love of the God of the universe,
fancy, beyond comprehension,
how he came as a little child, trusted himself to us. And of course we destroyed him. No, we didn't destroy him because we were so desperately wicked. It was the ordinary, respectable sins of decent people that killed Christ. Every time you draw a circle and shut another man out, you're restricting your own soul. Denying to yourselves the riches which God might give you through communion with that other person. I don't like the way these hippies dress. I don't like the way they wear their hair. Their whiskers. But I do know that among them there are many, many, many tender souls who have tremendous ability. May God give us the power to look into the inward parts. We may recognize his work in our own lives. And doing that, recognize his work in the lives of others. Dan Williams found it so, and was exalted in ministry and in love, because God took away from him his most treasured possession, that he might give him greater riches. That's the kind of God we serve. May we always be true to him, is my humble prayer.
Number 2, Monday, February 7th. Verily thus saith the Lord, unto you who have assembled yourselves together to receive his will concerning you. Behold, this is pleasing unto your Lord, and the angels rejoice over you. The arms of your prayers have come up before the Lord of Sabaoth, and are recorded in the book of the names of the sanctified, even them of the celestial world. Wherefore I now send upon you another comforter, even upon you, my friends, that it may abide in your hearts, even the Holy Spirit of promise, which other comforter is the same that I promised unto my disciples, as is recorded in the testimony of